I want to read a few verses taken from the 11th chapter of Job. The 11th chapter of Job, I begin reading in verse 7. 11th chapter of Job and verse 7. I want to entitle the message, The One True God. The One True God. In the New Hampshire Articles of Faith, number 2 of our Confession of Faith, our creed, is entitled, The One True God. We believe in there's only one and only one true living God whose name is Jehovah, an infinite intelligent spirit. Now, yes, we do believe in the Godhead, and we believe in the unity of the Godhead and their equality and their divinity. But there's only one true God. This God is a God that is inconceivable and unknowable apart from help of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul made that real clear to us, writing in the book of Romans and also in the book of Corinthians, that we can't know God without God helping us understand Him. He is so far beyond us, He is inconceivable, unknowable, apart from Him revealing Himself to us. Okay? Now, the reason I want to address this subject and the gloriousness of His holiness is because Job, in the book of Job, they were discussing aspects of God, and his friends were speaking to him. And even before the Bible was written, the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. From the very beginnings of time, it has been perceived that God is beyond us. That we really can't perceive the Almighty. We can't perceive the completeness of the Almighty, or we cannot perceive the Almighty in all of His perfections. He's God. And when God comes into our mind and we begin to think about Him, too many times we are perceiving a God more like an idol than the true and living God. And it's quite concerning. It's very concerning to me. If you believe there is a God, if we at least understand that aspect about God, then we have an accountability. We have a responsibility to kind of know what He's like and what He expects of us. And there's a great deal of avoiding the truth about that there is a God, because people don't want to have to deal with the fact that if there is a God, that there's a certain degree of accountability that each one of us have to Him. If we have a Creator, we were created for a reason, and we have an accountability and responsibility to Him to kind of get to know what He is and what He expects of us. And so most people try to avoid God. Dealing with the Creator is unavoidable. It is inescapable. You need to deal with your Creator. There comes a time in your life where you have to deal personally and individually and show some degree of responsibility to the God that created you. That's missing from our society today. Or we may develop a certain kind of God in our mind that doesn't require a lot, where we don't have to love Him and obey Him, where we can just live out our days any way we want to because we have a celestial buddy and not an almighty God. That's a problem. It's one of the problems that our society today is dealing with, and so I need to preach on the subject of the one true God. Let me just start by saying this, all right? Recently, Pope Francis said that the Christians and the Muslims worship the same God. That is not true. That kind of hideous misrepresentation of the true God, in my estimation, is blasphemy. We don't worship the same God. Allah and Jehovah are nothing alike. And though we don't have a full grasp on all the Almighty's perfections, We have some elements or aspects of Him that are revealed to us, and we call them His attributes. Now, you know, theologians say they're like seven attributes of God. I think that's crazy. There's more than that. They're innumerable. I mean, there's no way that we can fully comprehend all the different attributes of God. And so I just want to read a few of these things that were said in the 11th chapter of Job. I think it corresponds very well with what is said in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Whether you start in the beginning of the Bible or in the period of the revival, the period of the Bible where we had the greatest revelation of God, whether you go to the beginnings, the darkest days of man, to the brightest days of man, is still the same. Because Paul said in the 11th chapter of Romans, in verse 33, he said, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are thy ways, and how unsearchable are the things of God." We don't know God. We can't comprehend just how great He is. He's beyond us. We understand that even to this day. We have a lot of misconceptions. Everybody say misconceptions. There are huge misconceptions about the true God. I mean, we are so confused that it perplexes and it causes people even who profess Christianity to not live out their life the way the true God expects them to live. It has hurt us. It is causing us to be depleted of our power on every level, to not have the true perspective and the true concept of the Almighty. And so I know this is a deep doctrinal thing, and it's you know, it falls almost, you know, equal to the to my attempts a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the Trinity and the mysteries of the Trinity. But I need to try to the best of my ability to preach on it just the same. In verse 7, the question is asked, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection," or in His completeness? Can you really find out the Almighty in His completeness, or can you completely understand the Almighty? The answer to that question is no. A resounding no. God is God. He is the Almighty. And we have a very weak perception of the greatness of God. He goes on and says this, "It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell or Sheol. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and broader than the sea." All right, so can you really know the true God in His fullness? Well, today people, they have attempted to humanize God. They tried to turn Him into a human being, one like us. And we live in a society where they're not only humanizing God, they're deifying men, making men into gods. And that is so, so wrong. This lofty perception of God has been lost. And the tragedy of diminishing the true God into a human being or into the likeness of man is depleting us of our greatness as a religion and our greatness as a church. This low view that we have of God. And folks, we do. We have a very low view of God. I mean, you just look at the way people live, the way they act, the way they carry on their lives, and you can see by that, the fruits of that, that they really don't believe that God is. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And people are living very foolish. They're living as though there is no tomorrow. as there is no eternity, as there is no day of judgment, but I want to tell you again and remind you again that facing your Creator is inescapable. One day you will stand before the throne of God and you'll give an account of your life before Him, how you lived out the days of your life. Now, turn with me just for a few moments to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Evils of our day, the millions of evils of our day are a result of a perversion of the conception and the ideas of the true God. We've turned God into something that He's not. And anytime you turn God into something that He is not, that is a form, listen to me, that is a form of idolatry. You don't have to do some kind of overt act and bow a knee to a piece of wood or some object to be committing idolatry. You can do it in your mind and in your heart. Anytime you make God into something that He is not, it is an idolatrous act and an idolatrous sin. In Exodus chapter 15, let me go over a few of these verses. I took a Sudafed this morning, so I may have to drink a little more water than usual. All right. But he says, who is like unto the Lord? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Who's like God? There is nothing like God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. Hannah, in her prayer, she said, there is none holy like the Lord. Now, I want you to notice the common denominator in these verses, like in Revelation 15 and 4. It says, who shall not fear you, O Lord? For you alone are holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, many times we think about holiness as being sinless. Certainly God is pure and perfect and sinless. Amen? He's holy in that respect. But the root word of the word holy means to be separate. Sometimes we talk about ourselves being saints because we are set apart. We are sanctified. We are separate from the world. And certainly Christians ought to be separate from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. The root meaning of the word holy means to cut. To cut, to separate, to part, to put one thing on one side and something else on another side. It means to be separate or distinct. It can also mean unique. Unique or different. And God is unique and very different from anything and everything. And that's the point that is being driven home in these passages of Scripture, like in Exodus 15 and 11 and in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. That's what's being driven home here. The Lord is unique. He is different. He's not like any of us, and He is not like anything that we have come in contact with. God is a spirit. Now, I could preach a long time about that. People have, for years, from the very beginning, they have tried to turn the true God into something they can see with their eyes and hold with their hands. Come on now. Their religion is associated with physical things. But I'm telling you this morning, there's nothing physical or there's nothing visual that we come in contact with that is like the true God. God is a spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The true God is a transcendent God, one that is above everything. He is above all that we know physically, psychologically, and emotionally. He is beyond all of those things. He is the Creator God. And in His true nature, okay, in His true essence, He is unknowable and untouchable. In the Old Testament, over and over again, it is stated, who can see God and live? That's how unknowable and untouchable Jehovah God is. Okay? God is absolutely separate from us. He is exalted above us. God is holy. Holiness in God is the essence of His nature, and it ranks high upon the scale when it comes to His attributes. I believe that all of His other attributes, which I believe are innumerable, I believe all of His other attributes are simply an extension and an expression of His holiness. Holiness ranks number one with respect to our God. He is separate. He is distinct. He is not equal to any. His attributes are immeasurable and innumerable. Now listen, I remember years ago hearing Brother Taylor, who used to pastor McFerrin back in the 80s, talk about the immeasurable aspects of God. What a great sermon. I remember when I was a young preacher, man, I sat on the edge of my seat and I was just awestruck at the things that he was conveying about the true God. Folks, listen to me. We need to get back to some of that preaching. God is a spirit. He alone is free and boundless, self-existent. He alone is the one who is infinite. Everybody say infinite. I can't even explain. I mean, our words don't really measure up to explaining what that means with respect to the true God. I mean, we've got some dictionary that gives us a definition. Maybe we talk to Siri and we get a definition from her, but I'm talking about the infinite God, the boundless God, the one that's bigger than anything, this infinite, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient God that we serve, that has all power and all wisdom and all knowledge. I'm telling you, folks, He is the Almighty God. And He alone is one. There's none else. None else. None like Him. You remember God saying that over and over again in the book of Isaiah? There's none like me. These other gods that people have concocted in their mind, these gods that have been birthed in the minds of men or come out of the very demons of hell, came out of the abyss, that's the word I was looking for, came out of the abyss and have been inspired by the demons of hell, they are not like the Almighty God. Like Him. There's none like Him. In Isaiah, I got to use an Isaiah reference, okay? Isaiah 40 and 25. I could go all the way through many verses in Isaiah. But he asked the question, whom will you like me to? Okay? What am I like? Huh? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? The Holy One, the Almighty One, asked the question, what are you going to compare me to? There's nothing we can compare to God. Nothing. Nothing. You know, I cringe sometimes when somebody tries to use some analogy they birthed out of their mind and say God is like. No, He's not like anything. He's not like anything you've seen. He's not like anything you've heard. He's not like anything you've experienced. He is not like us. He's God. We are the human race. We are men and women. And we've been created by Him. And nobody created Him because He is God. His self-existence, He is, has always been, always will be. He is God Almighty. And we can't be comparing Him to anything. Now, I'll say this. Most of the heresies of the religious world begin when people try to start explaining the Trinity. And I mentioned some of them the other Sunday. You know, when you say God is like this, I'm like, no, He's not. He's not like that. Now, we like to reduce God to something we can understand, right? We like to reduce God to something we can explain. The point I'm trying to make is He is inconceivable. You can't understand God. Who hath known God or His counsel? Who hath known the Almighty in His completeness or His perfection? Nobody has and nobody will. I'm going to get to Jesus in a minute. Y'all hold on, all right? Remember in Exodus 3 and 14, when Moses was to go back and, you know, go before Pharaoh, Moses was like, well, who do I say has sent me? God's trying to figure out, now I'm like, am I like Onesimus? Am I like one of these other gods? Am I like this or am I like this? Am I like that? How am I going to explain myself? Even God couldn't explain Himself. And He said, you just got to tell Him I am. There's no likeness to me. I'm not like anything. I'm God. I just am. That's what I am really means. One of the greatest challenges of our day is to present God as He really is. That has become a great challenge in the church. It's become a great challenge in our day. Because there's been this loss of understanding of who God really is. When we lose the sense of who He is, we lose the sense of His divine presence. And we shift from being in the presence of the Lord to some kind of carnal emotion. Are you with me? Folks, there's a big difference in emotion and the presence of the Almighty. Yeah, yeah. Is it getting hot in here? When we don't understand that God is as He really is, rather than the way we want Him to be, we begin to develop a new type of Christianity. And that's emerged today. One that has an erroneous thinking about God. Now, let's just be honest. Modern day Christianity is simply not producing the Christians it once did that desired to live the divine life. I should have got amen. But He's still inescapable just the same. You have to come before the presence of a holy God. It's unavoidable and it is necessary. Either now or later, you will come before your Creator. And you need to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You need to right now prepare to meet your God now. Prepare now to meet Him, because if you don't make your preparations now, when you stand before Him, then, unprepared, without the blood of the Lamb on your life, hell will be your home. I'm telling you, folks, we have lost. Now, I'm on to something, okay? We have lost that level of power on every level because we have a God that is not the true God. We have a God that is not like the God revealed in Scriptures. One we've concocted in our mind or we've read on a blog somewhere. God have mercy. God have mercy on us. Trying to get our understanding from God off the internet or off a blog. God have mercy on us. I'll tell you, I'm getting ahead of myself. I got to go here. There is only one way to understand the true God, and that is by faith. We approach this God. You can't understand Him. You can't come to Him with the carnal mind. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It can't understand or reason the things of God. You come to God with your heart. With your heart. By faith. Through love. Amen. Understanding Him being so far removed from you that you even need His help to approach Him. And you'll call upon the Lord and you'll seek Him out and ask the Spirit of the Lord to help you to discover this great God that's created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. We have a Christianity that doesn't worship the God of the Bible. The God that our society is plunged into is one that's been concocted in the minds of men. And it's not the true God. I'll tell you something, folks. I believe the only recovery is a rediscovery of the true God. It is, folks, impossible for us to maintain the moral practice that's required of Christians and the inward attitude that we need to be right before God while we have an erroneous idea of who He is. We've got to know Him in order to experience Him. Now, these blurred lines of who God is in our society, I believe the Bible will help us correct them. I believe the Spirit of the Lord will direct us and guide us in correcting them. If they aren't corrected, we are doomed. We are doomed. You know, used to be, people worried about facing God. Used to be, you know, Christians had a certain degree of respect for the things of God. Come on now. They used to have a respect for preachers. They used to have a respect for the church. They used to have a respect for the house of God. Come on, I'm preaching now. But as long as He's like us, that respect is gone. I think one of the things it starts with is a certain degree of concentration. We've got to get our thinking right. We've got to spend some time, okay, pondering and meditating on the majesty of God. We've got to get back to that stilling away and what my great grandfather used to do. In a holler, whatever that is, some hole somewhere, and just get a hold of the Lord and meditate and ponder on the greatness of God. Folks, let me say this. We are way too busy. Way too busy. We're ignoring God. Do you hear me? And we got to get our priorities back in line. It starts with a concentration. Or let's just put it this way. It's just that old-fashioned stuff that our forefathers talked about when they said you need to mind the Lord. Think about the Lord. Or like the scriptures say, you need to seek the face of God. Can you imagine what would happen over the next year if this church started seeking the face of God? You know, we got so many people there seeking this thing and that thing, this knowledge and that knowledge, and trying to, you know, they're seeking pride is what they're seeking. They're not seeking the Almighty God in His perfection. I'm talking about old-fashioned seeking the face of God. I'm going to say this. This church, listen to me. This church will rise no higher and be no greater than its ideas of who God is. I don't think you understand just how powerful that. Our worship! It affects our worship. It affects our blessing. It affects who we are as a people. It affects us as a church. How we live and what we are. Our understanding of God is at the center and the core of all of that. This false image of God perpetuated by the world. It's destroying our churches. It's destroying Christian religion in general. It's destroying what used to be called Christian religion. And, you know, used to be the most revealing about a church. The most revealing about a church was their ideas of who God is. And now other things take precedence. Let me ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you think of God? What comes to your mind when you think of God? Do you think about a three-ring circus like some churches have? Do you think of Him as a celestial buddy? You think of Him being like you? When that question is asked you, what first comes to mind? I'm of the impression and of the opinion that how we answer that as a church today will affect what will be as a church tomorrow. We need to know the one true God. I'll say this, it's the greatest thoughts you'll ever have. Thinking on Him, minding the Lord. You know, today it's become unusual. People aren't meditating and thinking about who God is, how He is. Like I said, our lives are so filled with busy things, and we need to get back to thinking about who God is. Well, you know, in Isaiah, and I'm going to try to close here in just a minute, and I want to talk to you about your contemplation. I talked about the comprehension, concentration, your contemplation of who God is. Let me say this. Well, let's go to Isaiah 45 just for a minute. You know, over and over again, God says in Isaiah, I am not like that. Okay? I'm not like them. I'm not like those gods. The God we serve is not like the gods of these other denominations. Now, they can, you know, have a universal God if they want to, that has all these different doctrines and ideas on how to get saved. But there's only one true God, and there's only one way of salvation. And, you know, when He kept saying through Isaiah, in Isaiah 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, I mean, we've already gone through all this. He says, I'm not like that. I am not like that. I am not like those other gods. Not like them. And He accredited and proved that He was different, that He was unique, that He was the Almighty in providing all these prophecies about their redemption from Babylonian captivity. He is a great God that hears and answers our prayers. He described Himself as the God that saves and the God that redeems. And as He addresses those heathen Gentile nations of Babylon and of Assyria, He told them, He explained to them, I'm not like the gods you are worshiping. I am the only true God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, I know there are Baptist preachers. They hold the same articles of faith that I hold to. They practice the same creed, have the same name as Baptists on their church door, but they are worshiping a different God. John Leland came across another, he was a Baptist, a great renowned Baptist from the 1700s. He came across another renowned Baptist preacher. And he heard him preach a couple of times, and he made this statement. He says, that's not the voice of my master. He's serving another God. Now, we need to understand who the true God is. We've got to remove and recover from the rubbish of the popular ideas of God and find the God of Scripture as He reveals Himself. Now, I am trying to close, really. But it requires something. It requires a self-probing. It requires a self-surrendering. It requires a self yielding to the one true God that created the heavens and the earth and all things therein, if you're ever going to have a right understanding of God, you're not going to find it in systematic theology, but you'll find it in the spiritual, experimental, and investigative aspects of the soul. When your soul reaches up to God, that's when you find God. I'm done. Jesus said, the only way you can know the Father is by me. The only way you can know me is by the Father. The only way you can know either one of us is for us to reveal ourselves unto you. That's in Matthew. Get us to 11 and 27. That's what Jesus said. You want to know me? I have to reveal myself to you. I am not a God that you can take off the shelf. I am not a God that you can learn of through a book. I am not a God that you can just embrace at any time you want to. I am the true and living God. And if you want to know me, you must reach up to me that I might reach down to you. The one true God. I'm glad I know Him. Glad I know Him. You know what? Here's the sign. Go ahead and get ready, Aaron. Here's the indicator. When you come before the one true God who is almighty and is holy, instantly there is something that happens inside of you. There's a weighty burden that develops inside. There's a condemnation and a weightiness. You can't come before a holy God without your sins being exposed. If you really go through a contemplation of the holy God, there will be heartfelt conviction. You know, it's amazing. There are people that go their whole life with a God they have concocted in their minds, and it's an idol God. They may call Him Jehovah. They may call Him Jesus Christ, but they have never experienced in their heart spiritual aspects of God who is a spirit. They never experienced the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You can't come before a holy God as a sinner. You need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So if you really search out God, ponder the greatness of the Almighty and His holiness. If you search Him out in His holy word and seek God, everybody that's ever done that is convicted of their sins. I'm talking about a weighty, heavy, condemning burden that only the gospel can lift. Amen. And that's where Jesus comes in. Whew. Oh, man. Whew. I really don't think that once we are in our glorified bodies, and we have to have glorified bodies to even come into the presence of a holy God, even in our glorified bodies, we will never fully comprehend God. I don't think. I think that His glories are just beyond us. But we get to go into His presence, and the presence of His glory through Jesus Christ. Oh, let's stand and sing. If you're here today and you want to know Him, the true God, it's found in the cross. Amen? Yeah. If you will really, sincerely, and I challenge you to search out the true God. If you really search out the true God, you'll experience the need of Jesus Christ. Everyone who has searched out the true God realizes their need of a Savior.
They recognize that Jesus is their only hope. Only hope is in Jesus Christ. The blood that He shed at Calvary to atone for their sins. You realize you need the fire of the heavenly throne to come upon your soul and remove the iniquity and take the sins away.
That's my God. That's the true God. That's the God revealed in Scripture. That's the God I know. The one that redeems us and takes away our sins. Let us sing. If you're here today and you need to be saved, this altar is open. I realize I've not used the words and don't have the words to express who He is. Really, who can explain the Almighty and His perfections? No one. And I know that I haven't even skimmed the surface. But God has made it possible for you to know enough about Him that you need a Savior. He has revealed enough of His attributes about Himself to let you know that you are fallen and you need redemption. And He is the only one that redeems. He is the only God that redeems. He is the only God that saves.